Good morning. Great to see you. Thank you for being here. Looking forward to spending a few minutes studying with you today. We have so much for which to be thankful, not the least of which is that we get to come together like this, pray together, sing together, and now we're going to get to study for a few minutes. Hope you have your Bibles open to Hebrews 13. As this book draws to a close, our study of this great book for the time being will draw to a close. We've been looking at it for a number of weeks now, slowly making our way through it, and we'll wrap up our study of it here today. And so as this book draws to a close, there's numerous practical applications that are made here in chapter 13. And the ones we're going to focus on, since we can't do justice in any way, shape, form, or fashion to all of chapter 13, we're going to try and focus on the practical application that comes from the connection to the idea and the concept of love. He mentions a few different times in this book that he's running out of time to say what he wants to say. Right there in 11:32, time fails me to say of all the things about all these people. And then he says in 13:22, he says, I hope you bear with me in this word of exhortation. I've just written briefly. Most experts, those who've taken the time to review this kind of thing, say that if you were to read Hebrews through sort of the normal pace, it'd take you just about 45 minutes to read through the book of Hebrews. So if this was just one exhortation, you see how long that would take if it was done orally. The point is, he's saying, I've said so many things, I've got so many other things I'd like to say, but I'm going to wrap it up now. And so I'm saying something similar. We're just going to talk about the connection to the way we should live based upon what is said here and the way it demonstrates love. Otherwise, we would be here for a really long time. We started by answering the question so many weeks ago in chapter 1. We were answering the question, what makes Jesus so great? Well, we answered that in a number of ways. He's great because he's the creator. He's great because he's the sustainer of this world. He's great because he's the one who purges sin and that awful, ugly sin that just wrecks our lives. He's the one that gets rid of that sin and he gives us hope. That is great. But he's also great because he's the one who continues to rule. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's the one that it says he's receiving glory and honor. Lord willing, he's receiving glory and honor even by us this morning by the things we do and say. He is great because he continues to rule, and one day will come back for us. Now, we continued week after week after week by seeing that Jesus is greater than any alternative, and that there is no way in the world that Jesus should ever be abandoned. To walk away from Jesus and his church, to go back to a former way of living, to return to a previous religious system, which is what this book is all about, to go back into Judaism, to go back to the law of Moses after you've received Christ, doesn't make any sense. He says you don't replace the superior with something that's inferior. And that's what you would be doing if you walked away from Christ. To walk away from Christ to anything else is to accept the inferior instead of the superior. So that would not only mean leaving that which is greater for that which is worse, but it also means that you would be condemned. To walk away from Jesus, to leave Jesus, he's the only hope of salvation, he's the only way to life, and so to leave him is to walk away from eternal blessing. Now, after having said all of those things, that sort of in a very grand kind of way summarizes the first 12 chapters. And so now here in Hebrews 13, we're going to see how all this boils down to the way that love helps us act and live properly in this world. If we acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, if we acknowledge that he's the way, truth, and life, if we acknowledge that he is the one to whom we must turn, now the idea becomes, okay, how will that be seen day to day in the way I live? How will that be seen in the way that I interact with other people? If I've made the claim, Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is my Lord, if I've submitted myself to him, repented of sins and been immersed into his blood, raised up with him to a new life, forgiven and now added to the church by the Lord, now how will I live? Well, he says this is the way that it starts there in verse 1, 13:1, right? Let brotherly love continue. We're going to come to understand here that he's telling us how to love and live properly. The way we're going to break it down is into these three really broad categories. The first one is this: brotherly love. Love for each other as fellow Christians. Love for the church that Jesus died for. Love for the church that Jesus purchased his blood with. You and I should recognize and truly feel, not just sort of mentally acknowledge it, but you and I should feel that it is special to be a part of God's family. And if you make that admission, if you were to, you know, write it down on a piece of paper and hand it in like it's some kind of a test, if you're willing to confess that it's special to be a part of the Lord's family, you know what you should do next? You should live like it. You should treat others like it. I should treat you as members of the body of Christ. I should treat you as special because you are. I should treat you as those who deserve preference, deference. You deserve kindness. You deserve love. You deserve compassion. And I hope that in turn that you would treat me that way as well. That's what the Lord expects of us, right? That if we make the admission that being a part of his family is special, we should live like it. Listen to what he says here in Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. In other words, you've shown each other love in the past. As I've known you, as I've been with you, as I've interacted with you, you've shown each other love in the past. Let that continue. It cannot be the kind of thing that once you obey the gospel or something like that, once you've gone through some kind of a crisis and made your way through it. You know, I needed you. I leaned on you last week. I leaned on you a month ago. I feel pretty good today. What's your name? Right? That's not the way it works. Let brotherly love continue. And he says, and he goes on, so don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. So not only should you be welcoming and opening to your brothers and sisters in Christ, but the reputation outside, for those looking in, they should say, those people, they care about each other and they care about me. They're willing to show kindness and love to even me. Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And he says, and continue showing your love this way. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Being part of the body matters. When one part hurts, all hurt. And so he says, in this very general statement, let brotherly love continue. That's a broad statement, easily understood. When he says, be hospitable, be generous, be friendly, be open to receiving others. Being open and welcoming, that can be done in a lot of different ways. It doesn't have to be limited to your home address. You can be the kind of person that is hospitable anywhere you go. If you are open and welcoming to bringing people into your life, letting them know who you are, where you stand, and what you're about, and that you want them to be a part of that. Welcoming them into your life, not just welcome them into your physical home. Now, don't misunderstand the second point of the verse, the second half of the verse, where he says, show hospitality to strangers because some have entertained angels unaware. The passage is not saying, now listen, you need to be real careful because you might be talking to someone who's an angel, and if you don't welcome them into your house, something bad's going to happen. That's not what it's saying. It's more like this. The point of the verse is more like this. Don't miss out on any opportunity. The person that you ignore, the one that you slam the door on, as it were, the person you fail to welcome, just might be one that you could have been a part of changing their life, or they could have been a part of changing your life. He says, because remember what Abraham went through? What if back there in Genesis chapter 18, if Abraham would have not welcomed the three strangers that came his way? From all we read, from all we can understand, Abraham had a very deep and abiding love for his family, particularly for Lot and his family. If Abraham had not been hospitable and not entertained those angels, as it were, in Genesis 18, Lot and his family would have surely been wiped out in no time. But because of his openness, his welcoming, his kindness, Lot's family was spared. And so the idea here is just this very same thing. Don't close the door on an opportunity to help someone, to invite someone in. You may help them, they may help you. Be known as being someone who's hospitable. And then the third one is just this: identify with those who are struggling. When he says there in verse 3 to remember those in prison as if you're in there with them, remember those who are being mistreated, because look, you're all part of the same body. This is a way to glorify and connect with Jesus, according to Matthew 25, 30, and 30, 39 and 40. Jesus said, when you took care of the sick and when you visited those in prison, you did so for me. There's way too many who get overlooked, who get forgotten, who get shoved aside, who never get heard from again. And the Christian family is supposed to be different. And so he says, this is the way you're to be known. This is the way that you're to show love. I want you to go with me over to Romans 12. In Romans 12, Paul says so many things that are so very similar to what's being shared here in Hebrews 13. So just listen to this with me. Listen to the way that it connects with Hebrews 13. We'll make very little comment. I just want you to hear what it said. Romans 12, beginning at verse 9. Romans 12, 9. And tell me if this isn't echoing Hebrews 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Be excited. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those, and don't curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. So don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Openly and clearly and honestly loving each other matters. And it makes a difference. Makes a difference in our lives, makes a difference in the ones that we show love to. But specifically, let me say these two things before we move on. When we demonstrate brotherly love, when we are known for being those who love each other and show that we love each other, it reveals to the world, it reveals to those outside these walls, as the saying would go, that we belong to Christ. Jesus said, John 13, 35, by this all will know that you're my disciples. By what, Lord? If you have love for each other. So if we demonstrate brotherly love, as it's talked about here, we will be connected to, we'll be identified as those who belong to Jesus. But also there's this. Our brotherly love actually delights God. Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. The Lord loves, He delights to look down upon us and see us demonstrating and living in brotherly love. That's the first identifying marker. He says, if you understand all these things we've talked about in Hebrews 1 through 12, that Jesus is the Christ, that you cannot abandon Him, that He's the only way, then it's going to be seen in the way that you love each other. Loving each other connects us to Christ. Then there's a second thing. All that we'll talk about here in this next point come from just one verse. But this one verse is so serious. Listen to it. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Just one verse. Short, to the point, but so meaningful and so powerful, so rich, sadly, I guess we'd have to even say, so unbelievably controversial. If I can just say two things about this verse, let me say it this way. First of all, according to this verse, what the Lord is telling us is that marriage, the institution of marriage, is beautiful. Is it abused? Is it made hard? Is it made ugly? Yes. But in its intent, In its design by the Lord, as it's given to us, marriage is beautiful. It's created by God. It's part of His eternal plan. Jeremy mentioned in his prayer a moment ago the eternal plan of God about how to save us. Well, incorporated in all of those things about God's eternal plan has to do with the home and how that God expects us to fill the earth. If we love what God loves, we're going to love and honor the special and sacred place of marriage. Matthew 19, Jesus is asked a difficult, pointed question about divorce. But listen to what Jesus says just about the institution, about the concept of marriage itself in Matthew 19, beginning at verse 4. Jesus said, "Have you not read," and making reference back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, "have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" And He said, "Therefore, because God has created the world this way," He says, "therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Haven't you read that? And because of that, because of the man leaving his family, the woman leaving her family, and them starting a brand new family together, He says, "So they're no longer two, but one flesh. And what God has joined together, let not man separate." In other words, what God joins together, man cannot separate. God Himself holds this bond up as special, and it's to be honored. And so we celebrate. We celebrate weddings because the event marks something special. Now, you don't have to have a big blowout like these folks are doing, I guess. You can come stand in my office, just us and a witness, right? It can be small. It doesn't have to be big. But we are known as a people. We're known for celebrating weddings because they mark something that's special. It's not ho-hum, it's not run-of-the-mill, it's not trite, it's not small. It is special when man and woman are brought together. Marriage is beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. But then there's also this, marriage is also exclusive. It's serious business, and it's not something that can be entered into lightly, can't be picked up and dropped off. There can be no take-it-or-leave-it attitude. According to Jesus in Matthew 19, according to what we read here in Hebrews 13, verse 4, it's exclusive, one man, one woman, for life. That's the idea. And then, and we're speaking in very mature terms here, the relationship that is created there that day is to be confined to marriage. The physical relationship between the husband and the wife is confined to those bonds, those bounds. The Lord demands that we have families and fill the earth. And the Lord expects that we're going to fulfill our desires, but this is to be only done in the confines of marriage. Now, for some reason, every generation struggles with this. It's been the case for forever. Fidelity seems to be so difficult for so many. Changing the image and the idea and the plan of God for the home, that's not new either. But as it is said in chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, here, look at Hebrews 13, 8 and 9. The message of Jesus doesn't change. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. Don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings. It's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by food, for we've not benefited those to them. The message of Jesus doesn't change. Hasn't changed from the garden to today. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 19, this is the way that it was, this is the way that it is now, this is the way that it always will be. It doesn't change. The Lord expects us to demonstrate our commitment to Him in the way we demonstrate our commitment to each other. But then there's this, thirdly and finally, and this is sort of summarizing all that's said in the rest of this chapter, verses 5 through the end. We're to demonstrate what I'm going to call a spiritual love. Yes, a brotherly love for the people that make up the body. There's something very exclusive, very special about marital love. But then there's just this spiritual love, the right way to not only love our brothers in Christ, not only the right way to love our spouse, but the right way to love Christ and His church. He starts by saying, keep your life free, instead of this kind of love, keep your life free from the love of money. So it's not things, it's not materialism, it's not stuff that we should be in love with. He says, but be content with what you have. For He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And so instead of loving money, we're to love Christ. Instead of loving this earth, we're to love Christ. It's Christ over money. That means loving Christ more than we love anything else. He's promised not to leave us. You see there in verse 6 when he says, I promise I'll never leave you. That is a powerful sign of love. How many movies have you watched that what drew you in was the fact that no matter what it was that happened, no matter how many ups and downs, no matter how many tragedies the two people faced, boy, they stayed together. Ah, they must love each other. Well, the Lord says, I'll never leave you, because that's a sign of love. And if He loves us in that kind of way, we ought to show that love in return. Another sign of love is not only the fact that you say, I'll always be there, I'll always be by your side, I'll always be ready to listen. That is a sign of love. But also, in verse 12, look at this. Hebrews 13:12. Jesus suffered. He suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His blood. He sacrificed for us. To make a sacrifice for someone else is also a very powerful sign of love. If you will injure yourself, I don't mean, you know, go maim yourself, but I mean if you will do something to your hurt, sacrifice time, sacrifice money, sacrifice energy, if you will do something, sacrifice reputation, if you will do something to your hurt in order to pick me up, in order to make sure I don't get hurt, that's a very powerful sign that you love me. Jesus gave His very life, sacrificed Himself, shed His blood, as Romans 5:8 and John 3:16 and some other places say, He demonstrated His clear love for us in the sacrifice He made. When you know about these things, when you know that He'll never leave you, when you know that He loves us so much that He sacrifices for us, that kind of love on His behalf should inspire a deep and abiding love in us for Him. So we should absolutely have this love for Christ. But there's also the case we should have love for our leadership. Verses 7 through 9, remember your leaders. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as though we have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not groaning, for that wouldn't be of any advantage to you. As a member of a local congregation, you may be asking yourself, you know, how is it that I demonstrate love? Well, let me give you a very practical tip. If you want to demonstrate your love in a spiritual kind of way, you want to demonstrate your love in a very practical kind of way for the people that you're around, here's the way you do it. You demonstrate your love for the leadership at the local congregation. Ask yourself, do I make life easier or harder for my shepherds? Do the elders where I worship week in and week out, do I make life easier or harder for them? Because the Lord says here, obey those leaders, submit to them, because they're keeping watch over your souls. What a heavy task that is. They know, the leaders know, they have to give an account for the way they conducted themselves, for the job they did in leading the flock. And so because they have that heavy burden upon them, it says this, let them do this, let them lead in such a way that they can have joy and not have to groan. Because that's of no advantage to you if you're a burden to them rather than a burden lifter for them. Now listen, it's okay to have problems, and it is absolutely okay to take those problems to the shepherds. That's what they're there for. When they signed up for the job, they knew there would be many sleepless nights. They knew they'd be helping the sheep through ugliness, through fire, through tragedy. So when you hurt, it is good and right. Go to them, tell them. But that's completely different. That's completely different. You know, needing guidance, needing relief, going through depression, going through problems. Don't keep those things bottled up. Share them. Get guidance. But there are other situations, aren't there? There are other situations that are so far removed from that which is legitimate that all we could do is look here and say, I've caused them to groan. Rather than have joy. I can be a problem solver or I can be a problem causer. My bad attitude, my constant complaining, my unwillingness to work, my unwillingness to listen, my causing division, all of these kinds of things and more can cause the shepherds to groan. And I show my elders I love them by being a hard worker in the local congregation. Let's end with this. Because this seems like such an odd statement down at the very end. Look at verses 18 and 19. Because I show love by a number of ways, showing love to my leadership, my fellow Christians and all this. But look at this, 18 and 19. He says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this. I urge you the more earnestly to pray for us. That's what he's talking about. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. So two things he's saying about prayer here. Number one, he's saying prayer is effective. Prayer works, man. Pray for us so that I'll be restored to you. That's what he's saying. If you will pray for me, if you will keep me earnestly in your mind, I'm confident that the Lord will make it happen and we'll be together. Prayer works. Pray for us. Do this earnestly so that I can be restored to you sooner than I otherwise would have. He clearly believes there's a connection between being faithful and offering these fervent prayers and his ability to be reunited with them. So let me encourage you to pray that way as well. Prayer's effective, but here's what we really want to end with right here. Prayer is a sign of love. You show me by your impassioned prayer for me that you love me. I remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, beginning. Paul said, he prays this way, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. Paul said, one of the ways I demonstrate I love the church in Philippi is I constantly pray for them. And he said, I'm going to let you know it. Church, I love you, he said. One of the ways I demonstrate my deep love for you is I pray constantly for you. You're constantly on my mind when I approach the throne of heaven because I love you. We show each other we love each other by praying for each other. We show Jesus that we love him when we pray for his church. We show Jesus that we love him when we pray from the heart and we give thanks for the sacrifice that's been made. We give thanks for the way that we've been forgiven. The way we pray reveals our hearts and it demonstrates our love for others. So let's conclude with this. Let us be committed to, let us make the declaration that based upon what we've seen here from this amazing book of Hebrews, let us love one another. Let's love our spouses in a way that brings God glory. Let's love the church in the way that Jesus loves the church. Listen to these lines in Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. How can we encourage you today? If you've never been bought by the blood of Jesus, we encourage you to repent of sins and be immersed in the blood of Jesus, baptized in his name to be forgiven, added to the church. But maybe it's simply the case that you know you've not demonstrated love in a way that glorifies God. We encourage you to make your needs known while we stand and sing together.